Let us turn again to the chapter from which we read, Exodus chapter 29, and let us consider now verse 45. Exodus 29 and at verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Well, what we have here is setting up the Old Testament form of worship. And while that, as far as the ceremonies are concerned, while that is at an end, it's in the past, there are lessons that we can learn from it. And there's a blessing to be had in trying to understand something about these things and the blessings that we might seek. It's not antiquated stuff, as it might be put negatively, that can be ignored. It's part of God's revelation. And much of it might be hard to understand, to draw lessons from. But we should be seeking God's blessing as we read these things, and try to get good for our souls, asking for the Holy Spirit to come and apply the truth to us wherever in the scriptures the truth is found. There's truth to be found in the whole of the Bible. But it's not every part of the Bible that is so easy to understand. Peter, he speaks of Paul's epistles, and that in them there are things hard to be understood. And what he goes on to say is that some people were twisting the scriptures. Well, that's not something that stopped with the age of Peter and Paul. It's still going on. But we are to seek for God's blessing in our reading of the Bible, and especially those things that are more difficult to understand. But surely we might say that our text this evening is straightforward. God saying that he would dwell among the children of Israel. He would not leave them. He would not forsake them. And he would be their God. Well, there are people who try to do without God. But those who seek the Lord will find him. To seek the Lord for the sake of Christ, that's the thing. The mediator, the one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who came to stand between sinners and God, and to provide salvation, to apply the truth by the Holy Spirit. I will dwell among the children of Israel. And that might raise a question. We are sinners. We are sinners. How can God dwell with sinful man? How can God dwell among sinners? There's a big question. A serious question. A question that we should be very anxious to get an answer for. Yes. How can God dwell with man? There are those who might say, where's the difficulty? Surely God will be with me and stay with me. Ah, the difficulty is sin. And we will try to answer that question in the first place. Why can God, or how can God dwell with sinners? How can he come where they are and stay with them? And then in the second place, this blessing of having God, the true God, the one living and true God, the blessing of having God for our God. Just these two things this evening as main points anyway. And may we have the Lord's blessing in trying to think about these things. May he apply the truth to our souls. That's what we need. That the truth would be applied to our souls. First of all then, why can God, or how can God dwell with sinners? And there was no question to be answered in that kind of way when our first parents were created. They were holy, pure and holy. God did dwell with them. God could dwell with them. There was no difficulty. Nothing to stop God coming near to them as his friends, as his children. And then Eve sinned and Adam sinned. And particularly Adam sinned. And all descended from and in the same fallen condition. How can God dwell with Adam's descendants? How could God dwell with fallen Adam and Eve as far as that's concerned? How can God dwell with me? Bring it down to that. For each of us, how can God dwell with me? How can God, to ask a related question, how can God bring me to be with himself forever in heaven? I'm a sinner. And there cannot enter into heaven anything that defileth. No sinner can enter heaven as a sinner. That's the thing. Fallen creatures, unless changed, unless made holy, unless delivered from the wrath to come, no one can enter heaven. Yes, Adam and Eve were put out of the garden with all its blessings. All the provision that was for ordinary human life, and human life, it was possible to be lived out on a wonderful level. A wonderful provision. Enjoyments on every hand. And communion with God before the fall. But then, he drove out the man. And he placed cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. Yes, there was no return. Certainly there was no revelation at that stage of any return. And I don't particularly mean no return to the Garden of Eden, that was true. But no return into the presence of God, no possibility of God dwelling with fallen man. God entirely holy, infinitely holy. And Adam and Eve, no holiness, just sin, and bearing the guilt of their sin. And in Jeremiah 14, there's the condemnation of the Jews of his time. They have loved to wander, therefore the Lord doth not accept. And as far as what we are saying just now, we can put it like this. God does not accept them into his holy presence. They're wandering from him, just as Adam and Eve wandered. They had to leave the garden and all its blessedness and experience the thorns and the thistles. And there's still thorns and thistles. And there's still difficulties of every kind. But this matter, God coming where we are to have fellowship with us, even in on a small scale. How can that possibly be? And yet the Lord would say, I will dwell among the children of Israel. How can it be? Well, it's God that must make the provision. And it's God that did make the provision so that the sentence would not be pronounced against those who would avail themselves of God's provision. The sentence, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil was the tempter. It's the devil that brought down mankind into a fallen condition. Is there any prospect of a recovery? Is there any prospect of God returning, as it were, to dwell with man? Well, there is. But if that is to take place, then must be sacrifice offered. Sacrifice must be offered. And it must be a sacrifice that will be acceptable to God. It's a sacrifice that will make atonement between God and sinners, that they can be brought to be at one again. That's the idea behind the word atonement. The idea in the words at one and made at one. At one meant, yes, that's the provision. That's the answer to the question. How can it be? It's God's provision. God's provision of a sacrifice. And we have that about the religion, the ceremonies for the children of Israel. There were to be two sacrifices offered every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. A lamb to be sacrificed in the morning and a lamb to be sacrificed in the evening or the afternoon. And one thing that tells us is we're sinning all the time. We need a constant provision. The sacrifice of a lamb in the morning were to take away, in an outward sense anyway, to take away the sins of the children of Israel. But they went on sinning. They weren't living to the glory of God, at least not perfectly. Some of them would be living to the glory of God, but not perfectly. And then the other lamb was offered later in the day, because there were more, because more sins had been committed, and they must be put away. And that's at an end, but not what we can learn from it. This matter of needing our sins to be put away, always needing our sins to be put away. Supposing we had been forgiven when we left home. Supposing all our sins had been put away. We've reached church. We've been in the presence of God. In the sense that we are when we are about public worship. There's other sins that need to be forgiven. Yes, more sins that need to be put away. So it goes on. But you see, God would dwell among the Israelites because of these sacrifices. These sacrifices that taught that sin can be put away and that God would dwell among them. And we have to learn the New Testament truth and even the Old Testament truth of how sin really was to be put away. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, we read about how every high priest, every priest, standeth offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never put away sins. Now that's what I was trying to say. The work of sacrifice had to go on because the Old Testament sacrifices could not really put away sin, but they were teaching. They were teaching this. Sin can be put away. Sin can be forgiven. Sin can be put away through the offering up of a substitute. That was the lamb in the morning. And the next lamb later on. Yes. But what does Hebrews go on to say? That this man, that's Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The priests, you see, they didn't sit down. They had no time to sit down. Once they had offered one sacrifice, there were other sacrifices to be offered. They didn't get a chance. They had to go on from one sacrifice to another. And it was hard work. Yes. But you see, what we can look back to is that there's a sacrifice that can put away all sin forever. If we believe on him who came as this man, who was to offer one sacrifice, that was enough, it was effective, it accomplished all that was needed. Yes, and what did it bring about? What did the sacrifice of Christ bring about? It was this, that there is forgiveness for sins. Sin can really, truly be taken away. Sin can be taken away. Take somebody in the wilderness, traveling on towards Canaan, however circuitous the route might have been, but he says, I'm a sinner. And the sacrifices don't really take away sin. And what should he do? or he might go to some long-standing believer, someone whose heart was pure, someone who had been forgiven. And he might ask how his sin could be forgiven. And he might be encouraged to offer a sacrifice. And you could imagine that it was the understanding of the godly in Israel what the but the publican at the temple understood. He understood these things, and so he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But how can God be just when he forgives the ungodly? What would the answer be from this experience, believer, that we are imagining? And no doubt there were such people. Aye, he might say, but there's one to come. This is all pointing forward to a sacrifice that will be effective. Look forward over the years. He might confess, I don't know how many years there will be. But there's a sacrifice to be offered. And he might remind the questioner about the one that was spoken of in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. And so the questioner might be told, through the seed of the woman, whenever he will come, but this seed of the woman will reverse. He will reverse the evil that Satan brought about. You see, here was someone who understood the gospel. How can God dwell with men? How can the promise of our text be fulfilled? It's for the sake of what the seed of the woman was to do, for the sake of what Christ was to do. Oh, sinner, sinner, Christ has come. The seed of the woman has come. He has done all that he needed to do so that God could dwell with sinners, so that God could come and dwell with you. Yes, so that God could come and dwell with you. Is that a question with you? How can that be? How can I be reconciled to God? How can God accept me? Well, how? Yes, how? Well, the answer is, Christ has come. Christ has offered up his sacrifice. He offered up one sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that accomplished all that needed to be accomplished for every sinner who will believe in Christ. Are you still asking the question? Is there something else I need to say? How can there be a connection made between you, a sinner, and the blessings of a holy God? How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt have all the blessings of a reconciled sinner. You can have all the blessings of God coming to dwell with you if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, go to ask him for all the grace that you need. He is able and willing to give it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. Do not despair. Do not give up. Go back to that. Go back to the jail in Philippi. Think again over what happened there. What must I do to be saved was the question. How can I be accepted by God? How can God come and dwell with me? How can God be with me and bring me at last to eternal glory? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. There's no other hope. But there is hope here. How can you enter into these words of the psalmist? That I to pit should not go down. Alive thou didst me save. Thou didst bring me alive. The psalmist is saying. How? Oh, for the sake of what was going to happen. In the fullness of time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this is something that comes with being adopted into the family of God, that God will dwell in his family. Yes, sinner, come to Christ now. Look to him. See in him the provision. Look at the provision for Israel. A lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. The whole day is covered, so to speak. There's a continual provision to take away the sins of those who believe. He sat down because his work was finished. He sat down on the right hand of God. And what is he doing there? He's making continual intercession. He's teaching sinners as the great prophet. He's ruling over sinners. And part of that is to draw unwilling sinners to himself. Not leaving them unwilling, but making them willing to leave their sins. Making them willing to cast themselves on the mercy of God in Christ. Yes. How can God dwell with the likes of us? It's through the work of Christ. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He offered himself up as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. Oh, look to him. He's been set before you. The link between you and salvation, the link between you and God, is in these terms, that Christ is freely offered to you as a Savior, a perfect Savior, a suitable Savior, an unperish, a trust in him. Remember that. And they all will perish who refuse to trust in him. Look away from yourself and look to Christ as the Savior. The one who does save. The only one who can save. You cannot save yourself. But you are to go to Christ. You are to look to him. You are to call upon him. You are to seek him. And do not give up. You might be saying, I have been looking for him for all these years. Well, maybe. But do not give up. Go on praying. Go on coming to the means of grace. Go on coming to the preaching of the word. Go on reading your Bible. But not depending on any of these things. Look away from it all to Christ. Yes. Cry out in your need to one who is able to save. And so you find Peter and other believers with him. And they are saying about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we being dead to sins. Christ died instead that we should live unto righteousness. A saved sinner with God dwelling among us. That's what he's implying. Yes. And so you see, Paul speaks of being ambassadors. We then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. As though God did beseech. When the ambassador presents the will of the government that sent, it's as though the government was personally there, or the king was personally there. Ah well, when the preacher is pleading with sinners to turn and follow Christ, it's as if the king himself, the king of glory, was present and beseeching sinners, beseeching you to forsake the foolish and live. Yes, to follow Christ. Come, sinner, do not delay. Come now. That's the message of the gospel. Christ speaking to you as a sinner. And you see, as I was speaking about the continuing of sin, we need continual forgiveness. We need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be applied again and again and again. That's our need. That's our situation. Even though we would have found Christ, even though we would have looked to him, believed on him, trusted in him, still, we need to look to him again. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to be sprinkled on our consciences again and again. He is able. And where he has begun a good work, he will continue it even unto the end. Yes. But see this, as you have it in Isaiah 57. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place in heaven. But with him also who is poor and of a contrite spirit, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and that trembleth at my word, I dwell with him. That's what God is saying for the sake of Christ. And you see what should be the response. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thou hast done wonderful things in coming to dwell with. That's the language of the people of God. That's what they have a right to say. Yes. Well, the second thing, the blessing of having God as our God, and will be their God. Well, there was much about the Old Testament way of things that was incomplete. It needed Christ to come before these things could be viewed as complete. But you see, Peter speaks in this way. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop, overseer of your souls. He were a sheep going astray. The sheep love to wander. Whatever direction they may take, they're going to wander. But, you see, when a picture is set before us of sinners as sheep, they're wandering away from God, but he comes to bring them back. There's the picture the Savior drew for us as the good shepherd going to find the lost sheep and to bring it back on his shoulders rejoicing. To prevent it, wandering away again, he will bring it back. He will put it in the fold. That's it. Yes, that's what we need. That the Savior would come and find us. If he has not already done, be asking him for that. That he would go out searching for you as a lost sheep. Yes. And you see, those who have God as their God, he will do everything for them that they need. And you can put it in this way. Isaiah 54, saying to the people of God, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. Oh, you see, the weapon that Satan had when he came into the Garden of Eden, he used it. In a negative way, he prospered. The weapon was effective. The malicious temptations. Oh, how wicked to tempt the human couple to leave their God, to forsake him, to enter into sin. Ah, but there was a stronger than he that came into this world. There was Christ. And he comes to rescue lost sinners. He comes to bring them back. And when they're brought into the fold, there's no weapon that can prosper. Yes, Satan might have a measure of success, but only for a time. As he brought David, that godly man, he brought him down. He made him fall into the mud, you might say. But he brought him back again. The shepherd will never forsake his sheep. Even if for his own glory in a way that might often be difficult to understand. But it shows the power and the majesty of King Jesus when he rescues a David from their fall. He brings them back. He teaches them. They learn from their experience. Yes. But ultimately, no weapon that is formed against them can prosper. No temptation that is formed against them will ultimately succeed. Yes, they are brought back. And you see, we can think of Psalm 68 where we started to sing. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also. Thou hast descended on high. Christ went down very low, even to the grave, even to the dust of death. But he ascended. He rose the third day. He ascended to heaven. He took his place at the right hand of God, where he makes continual intercession. Oh, think of that. Think of that in connection with, I will be their God. Christ, the Son of God, making effectual intercession to the Father. He will never fail. His petitions, as he comes bringing their needs before God the Father, presenting the merits of his finished work, he will never fail. His intercession is heard. And so, David was delivered. Peter was delivered. Many another of the children of God was delivered. That's why no weapon formed against them can prosper. It's because of the care of Christ. It's because of the intercession of Christ. It's because of the work of Christ in giving himself a ransom for many. And he comes and he dwells among them. He comes and he is their God. He will never leave them. Whatever their difficulties, whatever their needs, whatever their sins, whatever their ignorance, he will not leave them, but he will supply all their needs. He will teach them in their ignorance. He will strengthen them in their weakness. He will present their case before the throne of God. Yes. And this ye, there's this great blessing. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit, who will dwell within the believer, will take up residence there, so to speak. He is not far away when once he comes. When once he comes to provide for the needs of his children. Yes. Well, there we have the blessings. The blessings that God commands. Even life forevermore. And at last he will bring them to glory. But think of these blessings on the way. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will give you a heart of flesh and take away the heart of stone, what is not capable of receiving any impression. But a heart of flesh is capable of receiving an impression. The Holy Spirit, he will dwell with you. He will sanctify. He will apply the truth. He will make his people holy and more holy. And at last, he will make them perfectly holy. And when they are brought to leave this world, they will go to heaven. They will have God's blessing then and forever. They will not be cast away. They cannot be cast away. But remember, we need Christ. We need Christ if we are going to get to heaven. We need his blessing. We need the word to be applied to our souls for his sake. We need the Holy Spirit to work within us for his sake. He is able. Nothing is too hard for him. Yes. And one of the blessings in Old Testament terms is this. If they will diligently hearken to the Lord, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. And he revealed himself in these terms. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, no doubt that was a promise of health. for those who were to go on journeying through the wilderness. Yes, all of that generation except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. But that apart, and that was because of their sin, that apart, they were healthy. I don't want to say too much. When you do that, it's speculation. But you see, think of it in New Testament terms, or think of it in spiritual terms, for either testament. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Yes. However far we are to go, that's one thing. But the Lord, basically, is keeping his children from spiritual diseases. He is healing them, you see. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is healing their diseases. He is making them holy. He is delivering them from sin. He is making them hate sin. That's his work in their souls. Yes, because he is dwelling among them. He is their God. He is acting for their good. He is teaching them. He is protecting them. He is ruling over them. I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Certainly diseases that would be fatal. They're not going to go down to a lost eternity where the spiritually diseased will go. Those who are not delivered from their diseases. Yes. Oh, we should be asking for that. Asking to be able to recognize that. What the Lord is able to do. Yes, and let us notice how little of this applies. I mean, notice a little of all that this implies for the church of God, the people of God taken together, putting it like that just now. And what the Savior is saying is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always. I am dwelling with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I will put none of these diseases upon you. I will deliver you. And it's in connection with the work of the church. It's in a connection particularly with public worship and the preaching of the word and the teaching that is there when it is applied by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Applied by the Holy Spirit, I will be their God, watching over the church. Oh, many a weakness the church has had, and many a weakness the church has. We should be praying for the church of God, that the Lord would visit it, that he would come with days of power, that he would turn sinners to himself, in their multitudes. Yes. The Lord has set up his church. And we should be asking that he would extend it. That he would go forth with the preachers of the gospel. That the word preached would be with power. With effects. Through the Holy Ghost being sent down from heaven. Yes. And that would be obvious. Through the extent of God's work in the church, that it would be obvious that he has come to dwell in his church. Yes. Oh, how we should ask that the Lord would not give the church over to itself. But you see, we have these promises and many more promises. And so we should take up the words we find in Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us not only sing the words to make a noise, as it were, but let us think through the meaning of the words. Let us be thankful to God that there is a church, that there is a gospel message being proclaimed, that there is salvation for sinners. And there is this call among a number of other calls. May these words come with power to our souls. Christ is called. Christ, the Savior of sinners, that he might come and dwell within other souls and give a blessing and keep them and care for them all the way to eternal glory. He is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Give us thy blessing. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Oh, hear us. Put prayers, put petitions in our souls. May they find acceptance before thee for the sake of Christ. Bless each of us. Bless all connected with us. Bless those that are feeling the infirmities of old age and those who experience the results of sickness. Give thy blessing. But especially bless our souls, keep us from spiritual diseases. Come and work, apply thy truth, bless the call of the gospel, bless thy word here as it has been proclaimed today, bless it throughout our congregations, bless thy word wherever it is proclaimed. Wash away our sin and do us good, keep us thyself, bless us, pity us, draw us by thy grace, for Jesus' sake, amen.